Last week we were speaking about repentance. Repentance is absolutely vital. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish. In other words, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll be in hell forever. So repentance is very, very important. It's a missing note in a lot of preaching today. A lot of times the emphasis is we want to be positive. We don't want to talk about negative things, because repentance right away has a negative note, because it says to the person, you need to change. You're not thinking right. You're not living right. You need to repent. And that emphasizes a change of mind that results in a change of action. So repentance is absolutely vital. Paul said his message, you could sum it up in repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So all of the teaching here that Paul did sort of focused on those two things. We're going to read Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We're going to talk about faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, when we think of faith, the dictionary says that faith is confidence or trust in a person or thing. Faith is confidence or trust in a person or thing. And so what he says here, if you're going to please God, if you're going to have a relationship to God, first of all, you must believe that He is, that He exists. You can't have a relationship with God if you don't even believe there is a God. The fool has said in his heart, Scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So there are people today who try to exclude God from their thinking, and they say, I don't want to even believe in a God. I'm going to explain everything by evolution, and just this is all there is to life. When you die and you're buried, that's the end. There's nothing more. They wish to exclude God completely from their thinking. If you're going to be right with God, of course, first of all, you must believe that He is. And what the Scripture wants to emphasize is you need to believe that He is the God of Scripture. Now, people may have various gods, various things they worship, various things they have faith in that are false. A man in jail asked me, he says, could you bring in something. If my brother brings this to you, he was a Native American, an Indian, a Sioux, as I recall. And he said, you know, in our worship, in our Native worship, there are certain things we have to help us with our worship. And he said, would you, could you bring that in? And as a chaplain, I'm supposed to bring in stuff like that if they want a little cross in or something like that. Jail says, sir, go ahead and give it to them. It's their religion. So, the brother brought over to us this thing which he carried. It was wrapped in red cloth, and he carried it very reverently, my wife said, and brought it to her and acted like this is a very holy thing, handled with care. He gave it to her, and this is what I was to bring in to his brother. And so I brought it in and gave it to his brother, and he said this was going to be what he would be worshiping. Now, what was it, you might say? Well, it was two feathers from a hawk. This was what he had there in that red cloth. Now, really what he's doing is worshiping nature, which of course is primitive religion. In many cases, they worship the things that are made rather than the Creator. That's a false god. If you're going to worship a couple of hawk feathers, you may be sincere and you may believe, but that isn't what God's like. God isn't two hawk feathers. God is the creator who created the hawk. And so if you come to God, you must believe that God is, and that he is the God of the Bible, who's the creator of the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So if you're going to come to God, first of all, you've got to have a right concept of who God is. And he's the creator. He's the Almighty. He's the eternal God. He's the one who made the heavens and the earth. So that's the kind of God. If you're going to have faith, you're going to have a relationship with him. You've got to have this concept of God. He is the creator, the Almighty. He's the judge of all the earth. There is no one like him. So that he says, that's first of all what you need to be aware of, that there is a God as a person, and then you need to believe in his grace. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, he's a God who wants to have a relationship with me. He doesn't want to just function as the judge who is going to condemn me and send me to hell when I die. He would like to have a relationship with me. He would like to reward me if I would come to him. And he would like to act in grace. He would like to forgive me. He would like to have compassion for me. He is really concerned for me. This is the Christian God. It isn't the Muslim God. It isn't the God of the Hindu or the Buddhist, but this is the Christian God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Almighty, who is so great we can't even imagine him, we can't conceive of him in a sense. No man has seen God at any time, but a God who is interested in me, a God who loves me, a God who's concerned that I come to know him. A God who's concerned that I come to know my sins taken care of so that I'm brought into a happy relationship with the living God. So if you're going to come into a relationship with him, this is the kind of God you need to be concerned to know. And he says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That means you're going to have to be in earnest about this. You can't just play games. You can't just go through some religious motion. You're going to have to be sincere, and you're going to have to really want to know God, or it's going to be a fruitless search. And there are many people that sort of just play at religion. They're not really in earnest. Now here he says, if you are going... one who diligently seeks him, you're really in earnest about this, you're going to be rewarded. God has never turned anyone away. The Lord Jesus never turned anyone away who was really concerned and serious about getting to him. Now, I want to go over to Romans 4 and read some things here about faith. And the first thing I want to notice, we're going to read a couple of verses in Romans 4 that have to do with Abraham. And it speaks of Abraham as the father of us all. He's made him the father of many nations. And then it says in verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations according to what it was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he considered his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. We're going to stop with the reading there. Now, some translations say he did not consider his own body, but a better translation would say he did consider his own body. He looked at himself. In other words, faith is realistic. Abraham looked at himself. He says, I'm an old man. God says you're going to have a son. Abraham says, I'm an old man. Now I'm 100 years old. Then he looks at Sarah, and he says, Sarah, You know, I'm old, but men can have children in old age. I heard recently of a man who had a child at 84. But women can't. I tell you, when a woman gets to be 70 or 80, her childbearing years are past. No way she's going to have a baby then. And Sarah's 90 years old. So Abraham was realistic. He didn't just kind of kid himself, say, well, I'm still a young man, Sarah's still a young woman. The truth was they were both old. And beyond, she was beyond childbearing years. So faith is realistic. Now some people think, well, faith is just kind of being unrealistic. You're imagining something to be true that isn't true. You just have faith. But it isn't really true, but you're going to believe it anyway. That isn't scriptural faith. Scriptural faith is realistic as it comes to God, and certainly Abraham was. And so we want to realize that, first of all, as sinners coming to God, we realize that we cannot save ourselves. We're not good enough to go to heaven. When you begin to act in faith and think in faith, you're going to become realistic about your own sin, and you're going to say, I'm a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you're going to say, I'm not living the way I should. I recently read a book on war. It was quite an interesting book. Man isn't a believer. But he was a war reporter covering wars for 15 years. And so he was just kind of immersed in the killing and the slaughter and the tragedy of war. And as you read the book, it's just almost overwhelming at times, some of the evil things that were done, terrible things that were done during wartime. Women killed, children killed, slaughtered, all of the terribleness of war. And he makes this observation. He says, in time of war, men discover there's an evil there inside their hearts that's just under the surface. And it tends to come out. And so that men who in peacetime and ordinary circumstances would never do some of those things, in the heat of battle and war, do some terrible things. Atrocities are committed. Wicked, terrible things are done. And he said this, we discover that we're all sinners. I thought that was interesting. Here's a man who wouldn't be an evangelical Christian, you'd say, as you read the book. But he acknowledges we're all sinners. Now, faith acknowledges that. Faith is realistic. Faith says, I come to realize the scripture is true when it says, all have sinned. I am a sinner. And I cannot hope to be in God's presence the way I am because I'm a sinner. And I've broken His laws. And I've done things for which I'm ashamed. Interesting in that book on war, too. He was pointing out, and I know this is true, that all men who are in combat, when it's all over, feel guilty. They all feel guilty. You feel guilty because you've taken human life. Anytime you take human life, even if it's necessary, you feel guilty. You've killed someone. And then you feel guilty because you're alive. You think some of my friends died in battle. And I'm alive. I feel guilty about that. So you hear many men say, I feel guilty. Why did I live? They died. So there's a lot of guilt because the man says we're all sinners. So faith is realistic and it faces that. Even as Abraham here faced his own inability have children, we face our own inability to please God and to ever save ourselves. We are sinners, all of us. if we're going to be saved at all, it's going to be a work of God, supernatural work of God. Now, also, faith is realistic when it comes to after you're a Christian, when it comes to, for example, the matter of healing. And there are a lot today of faith healers. There's a lot of talk about healing, and there's healing in the atonement, one thing or another. But faith is realistic. Faith will never say, I'm healed, if you're not healed. Now, if you really prayed about something and there's a God has healed you in His grace and His mercy, faith will talk about that. But faith will never claim to be healed if there's no healing, and yet you see some of that going on. We had a man some years back who met with us, and he was injured in an accident. I think maybe it was a motorcycle. And one leg was wrecked. And when they rebuilt it, it was short. It was so short that to walk properly, he had to have a built-up shoe, really a high built-up shoe. So he went to a healing meeting here in town. It was at Faith Ministries. And the preacher had him come up to the front, and they prayed over him, and he pulled some on his leg, and he said, "Praise the Lord, you're now healed." So the man said, "Well, praise the Lord, I'm glad I'm healed." So he went home, and his wife said to him, "Take your shoe off, and I want to see you walk around the room." He walked around the room, and he couldn't walk straight. She said, "You're not healed." He said, "Yeah, I guess I'm not." Now, there's no point in him telling everybody, "I'm healed," when he isn't. Faith is realistic. And if you're sick and you pray for healing and you're not healed, faith accepts the fact that it isn't the will of God to heal me in this case. And faith goes on trusting the Lord. But there's no point in deceiving yourself and trying to deceive others into thinking you're healed. I want to go to Romans chapter 10. One of the things that marks faith is that it's listening to God's word. We're going to start with verse 13. "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So he says that faith now is characterized by listening to the word of God. And Paul says, pray for us, in 2 Thessalonians, he says, pray for me, he says, as I'm preaching the word. Because I need your help in preaching the word. Because sinners need to hear the word. Because the word is very vital in this whole matter of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by or of the word of God. So there must be some knowledge if there is going to be genuine faith. How can I ask someone to believe in the Lord if he hasn't heard of the Lord Jesus? How can I ask someone to believe that God will forgive you your sins if he hasn't heard of the cross and heard of Christ's death for us as sinners? So what Paul is emphasizing is, faith is not a step into the dark. Faith is acting on knowledge, on truth. I hear this message about the Lord Jesus, and I hear this truth, and then my faith lays hold of it. And so there must be communication of truth. The message must go out. So he says here, it's a wonderful thing that the word goes out. He says, how shall they call on him of whom they've not believed? How they believe in him of whom they've not heard? So we preach the gospel. We proclaim the message. We preach the cross. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus. We tell men and women, you know, God loves you. We tell them Christ died on the cross for you. We tell them he's risen from the dead. He's gone to heaven. He's coming back. And he offers you salvation. And as they hear these words, then faith begins to develop. Confidence begins to come if they respond at all, if they're open at all. But their hearts have to be prepared. Their hearts have to be ready and willing. And so we have to pray. You have to pray for the one who's giving the message, for yourself if you give it out. And you have to pray for the person who's listening, that heart will be responsive, because hearts can be cold and indifferent. You can see people hear the messages, turn away and shrug it off and say, big deal, I'm not interested. Or you can see people who are troubled and who are listening intently. And to me, it's interesting when preaching the gospel, as some of us do often in the jail, to see some men sitting there and they're hanging on every word and they're intent, and you can just see they want to listen, they want to hear, they're receptive to the word. And you see some others are indifferent, they're talking and looking around and not listening, not caring. So we have to pray. He says when you go out and when you're witnessing, it's like planting seed. A farmer's going out in the field and he's planting a seed. And he says there were four types of ground. There was ground that was a path running through the field. The seed fell on it. No chance of it getting into the soil. A bird just came along and picked it up and ate it. Then there was some that fell on soil that was thin, and there was a layer of rock underneath. And it sprang up, but it didn't have any root. And so when the heat came and the sun was out blazing hot, why then it just withered up and there was no lasting response. Then he says some fell into ground where there was a lot of competition, a lot of weed seed. And he said that didn't amount to anything. But then there was good ground. And he describes it as those who have a good and honest heart. They're sincere, they're open, and we need to pray, oh God, may the people who hear this message have hearts like that, that are open to the Word of God. I remember when I heard the gospel for the first time, I believe, and my heart was really, I was in church, but my heart wasn't satisfied. I knew I was a sinner. I didn't have peace with God. And as I heard the gospel that afternoon, the first time, my heart was good soil. And the word came home, and that afternoon I accepted the Lord. Kind of amazing when I look back at it, and I think, amazing that I would receive the Lord Jesus then. But my heart was already plowed up, in a sense, by the Ten Commandments, because I knew I was a sinner, and I was troubled about my sin. And so my heart was ready for the seed, the good word of God. But he says, faith then comes by hearing. So he says, we need to pray for those to go out who will be proclaiming the message. This doesn't mean just clergymen. Any of us who witness, we're proclaiming it. We're a preacher of the word. You're giving out a tract. You're talking to someone. You are now one who is bringing this message, and the scripture says you've got beautiful feet. Now, I don't think I ever saw the feet of the man who brought me to the Lord. I don't recall ever seeing him with his socks off or shoes off. But really, he had beautiful feet to me. I thought, you know, thank God. Those feet carried him to our house, and he brought the gospel to me. He says, those are beautiful feet. You can have beautiful feet if you bring the gospel to other people. So this is what he emphasizes, the necessity for the Word of God to be brought to people. But then, too, it's very important that it be mixed with faith. Very critical time comes when you hear the Word of God. How are you going to respond? Hebrews 4, it talks about those, and I want to read that verse. It's a striking verse. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, where it speaks of what happened, he says, indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So you can hear the word of God, and unless it's mixed with faith, unless you respond in belief and openness to it, it won't help you, it won't do you any good. And we need to remember this as Christians too. When we're reading the word of God, we want to have it mixed with faith as we read it. If the Lord speaks to you about something you're doing that's not right, believe and respond, and the word will do you good. So that it's very important to be mixed with faith. Now faith, we want to go back to Romans 4, and as you think of Abraham, faith now is hearing the word of God. He heard the promise of God. God said to him, Abraham, you're going to have a son. So he heard it. His heart responded. It was mixed with faith. And so there was trust. As you think here of what comes as there's faith, Abraham trusted. It says of him, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So God says to him, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham looks at his natural condition and he says, well, I and my wife, we can't do it, but God, you can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God. He heard the word and he believed. He said, I believe. I trust God. And he acted on it. Now, I can look at this chair here and I can say, well, I can evaluate the chair, I can look at it. I can say, well, it looks, you know, I believe it's a chair, I believe it's fairly solid, I believe it's fairly substantial. And, well, if you'd say to me, well, go ahead and sit down. I say, well, I don't know. I'm not so sure. You know, that a leg there could be weak, it could go down on me, and I don't know if I want to take that step or not. And you say, well, you don't really trust it, do you? And I'd have to really acknowledge, no, I guess I don't. If I would sit down on it, just sit down and relax, put my whole weight on it, then you can say, okay, you're trusting the chair. And it's that way with the Lord. You may hear about it, him, you may hear about the gospel, but then there comes that decision, am I going to trust him? Am I going to put my weight on this? Am I going to believe God's word? That's faith. That afternoon when I accepted the Lord, the man who led me to the Lord said, now, when I leave, the devil's going to say to you, you're not saved. You're not going to go to heaven. You're still a sinner. You're not going to make it. He says, you're going to have to hang on to the word of God. This is the promise of God. And he left me with John 5:24. He that hears my word and believes him that sent me has everlasting life. What does it say you have? You have everlasting life. Hang on to the promise of God. And that's what faith does. Faith just clings to the promise of God and says, oh God, you told me, you promised me, and the scripture says, you're a God who cannot lie. I'm hanging on to this promise. And if I don't get to heaven, it's because you haven't told me the truth, and I believe you're a God marked by truth. Faith clings to the promise of God, not to feelings. So many people have some religious experience, and they're clinging to their experience. And then they go through a time of depression and maybe discouragement, and their experience isn't that hot, and they think, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Quit looking at your feelings. Abraham didn't say, well, I think I'm going to have a son because I feel like I'm going to have a son. He didn't feel like it at all. If you'd asked Sarah, he says, you're 90 years old. You feel like you're going to have a baby? I'm sure Sarah says, no, I sure don't feel like it at all. I feel like an old woman. But they didn't look at their feelings. They looked at God. And it says they grew strong in faith. So that's what we have to do. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you have to look at His promise. You look at the Word. You're clinging to God. You're clinging to His promise. You remember in the storm in Acts 27, terrible storm, it says all hope was given up. They'd thrown the cargo overboard. They'd thrown the ship's tackle overboard. There was a terrible storm in the Mediterranean. They were being driven across the sea. And God said to Paul, don't worry, Paul, I'm going to be with you. The ship's going to be lost, but there's going to be a soul going to die on this ship. And Paul stood up in the midst of that raging storm, and he said, men, I believe God. There's not going to be a man of us that's going to die. All he had to stand on was not his feelings or the appearance of things. All he had was the Word of the living God. And that's what faith does. And faith here in Paul was clinging to that Word. As Paul grew to the came to the end of his life, he said, I'm persuaded. He says, I know my belief, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul says, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved. I know I'm right with God. I know everything's going to be all right. I know the one who I have believed. And that's faith. Do you have faith? Can you say, I've accepted him, I've heard the message, and I've believed that Christ on the cross died for me, I've believed that he rose again, and I've accepted him. Scripture says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you ever called? Have you ever said, Lord, save me? Sometimes talking to people, they say, well, I want to be saved, but I don't know what to do. I like that verse. Call on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. I say, I've never prayed before. I don't know what to say. What do you want God to do for you? I want Him to save me. Well, call on Him. Ask Him to save you. And when people do that, if they're sincere, the Scripture says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you ever called on His name? Have you ever said, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. So faith believes God and calls out for salvation. And then faith is marked by confidence. The dictionary definition says confidence or trust in a person. Are you a confident person about your salvation? Do you really feel, if anything happened to me today, I'd go to be with the Lord? Are you sure of that? I want to go to 1 John chapter 5 and just read a few verses here. Sometimes you talk to people, they may be religious, they have had various religious experiences. You say to them, are you sure you're saved? If you died today, would you go to heaven? They'll say, well, I don't know. Can anyone know? Don't you just have to take your chances and hope and do the best you can and work at it and Maybe they'll say, wouldn't it be proud? Wouldn't I be proud to say, I know I'm going to heaven? What does the scripture say? 1 John 5, verse 11. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may guess that you have eternal life. Is that what it says? You may hope that you have eternal life. Is that what it says? That you may know that you have eternal life. Faith is confidence. Faith speaks with assurance. Faith says, I know I'm saved because I'm trusting in the Lord and His Word. God has promised me and God doesn't lie. Isn't it good to be saved and to be sure and to be confident and to be filled with this joy of knowing your sins are forgiven? Now, it's sad that some have a misplaced faith. That's a sad thing about religion. You know, the devil has a lot of religion going today. And the sad thing about religion is it gives people a false confidence. They will say, well, I was baptized, you know, as a baby. My church teaches that I'm okay now. I'm born again. I'm saved. It's a misplaced confidence. There are going to be a lot of people in hell baptized as babies. I would have been one of them. I hadn't gotten saved. You can have a wrong religion. You can be devout. You can be earnest. You can be working at it. You can be zealous. Just recently now, 2 million Muslims went to Saudi Arabia because in their faith they have to make that pilgrimage once in their lifetime to go to the Muslim heaven. And so they have gone, traveled thousands of miles, many of them. And there's tremendous religious fervor. 2 million people going through their religious ritual there, circling that stone which they worship. And you'd say they're devout. If you see any pictures of that, you'll see people that are just frenzied with religion, excited about their religion, convinced they have the truth. And yet if my Bible is true, they're lost, without God, without hope. You can have a misplaced faith. You've got to have your faith placed in the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I hope this morning you can say, I've come. I've called. I believe. I know I'm saved. If anything would happen to me today, with Paul, I can say, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Wonderful to have that confidence. I hope you can say, I know I'm saved. If you've never made that decision, if you've never called out as a sinner and asked the Lord to save you, you could do it this morning.